The Bible is a book that is all about faith. It is a book that chronicles how people have responded to a divine message. God has given to us a special book, a revelatory book, given by the grace of the Lord. And as we read the accounts in Scripture, some people have accepted the divine revelation of God, and other people, they have rejected it. Some people have submitted and bowed themselves to the knee of Christ, their knee to the Lord, and others have held up their fist in the face of a holy God, and they have rejected the Lord, they've rejected His divine word, because they look upon it as being less than a divine book. The skeptic's chair, it has never been vacant from the beginning of time. There are those who, in the name of science and philosophy, of higher learning, those who in their own ignorance and rebellion and arrogance, they have rejected what God has said in His Word. Friends, not only is the Bible a book about faith, it is a book that is only going to be understood through faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says very clearly, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Some find it very hard to believe in the God or in a Bible because they do not comprehend the whole picture. Others refuse to believe because of the implications that it will have of admitting that yes, there is a Bible and that its message is true, but what will that mean to me in my life? How will I have to adjust the way I live if I'm going to be honest? If I'm going to be honest with myself and acknowledge that there's something unique about this book, I'm going to have to address its realities to my own life. If not, I'm a fool. If I acknowledge there's some truth in it, if I acknowledge there is a God who gave the book, and yet I take it and set it aside, I am willingly becoming ignorant of God's truth. Thomas, on the other hand, as we've already mentioned, was one who witnessed the Lord having risen from the dead. Before the Lord had risen, Thomas was filled with doubt. He would not believe. He had to see. He had to touch. He was the type of man, he wanted to see the empirical evidence. He had to see it. And when the Lord, in His grace, appeared to Thomas the second time, and He said to him, Thomas, because you've seen Me, you believe, but it's not by faith anymore, Thomas. Thomas didn't believe the Lord in that particular incident by faith, but he only believed because he saw and he could feel and touch. But the Lord said, there is a blessing reserved for those who come by faith to rest upon the very Word of God. And John then proceeds after that to speak of numerous signs that Christ did in the presence of His disciples, not only after He had risen from the dead, but most certainly the numerous signs they saw and would have recalled in their memory before the Lord had been crucified. These things all come now to bear witness. They all come to testify. And the purpose, my friends, of Scripture is this point. It is to lead men to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is the single purpose of the Word of God. And I want you to think with me, first of all, about the singularity of this message. Its single purpose. It says in our text that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is the overriding purpose of the Word of God. It is to present Jesus Christ as God's Son, as the Savior of the world. Now, its purpose is not to present Jesus as a good man only. It's not just to present Him as a mighty prophet or a wise counselor, a noble leader, or even as some people will think, He was a very principled martyr for what he believed in. But that's not the message of the Word of God. It is this, that Christ came to present himself as the Savior of sinful men. And I'm thankful for that today. And I'm looking at a lot of people that are equally thankful for that truth, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Scripture testifies of other things. It talks about the origin of man. That is not unimportant. The book of Genesis today is greatly under attack because of the doubting and the trying to make it equal with science in the day. But although it speaks of the origin of man, it speaks of sin and death and the reason why judgment must come, of resurrection, of your eternal destiny, of the histories of nations. It speaks about politics and romance and intrigue and culture. But all of those things must be looked at in their secondary importance when we consider the one preeminent purpose of the Word of God, and it is this, to present the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you miss that message, friend, you have missed the entire import of the Word of God, the revelation that God has given for us. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Some would say, and I have heard it, they would say, I have read the Bible through, and I have found some things easy, some other things perhaps more difficult. They would say, I have found some things that are hard to understand, some things that are, I consider, absurd, like how could a man be swallowed by a fish? How could he spend 3 days and 3 nights in there and the fish then comes? So they would question the miracles that are recorded. They'll question some things. They just can't get their head around it. But they will conclude that if I'm going to be honest with the book, at least it is a unique book, the Word of God. And then they close it and set it aside and go on with their life. Because they don't really grasp the entire and the singular purpose of its existence. It is this, to reveal Jesus Christ to a sinful world. That is why God gave His book. That is why the Lord has given to us His Word. Some say that the Bible and science, they just don't agree together. And therefore, it's not practically authoritative. And it's merely a religious book, written by men who were influenced in their day by their culture. They were influenced by the teachings of the day in which they lived in. They were certainly not worthy of being called scientific and not intellectual. And so those who wrote the scriptures, they're just marginalized. They're put into a particular compartment that does not warrant their hearing in the intellectual world of the day. Bible and science, they say, does not agree. The Lord Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. A person who does not accept that the Bible and science have any kind of correlation, they've missed the main purpose of the Bible. The Bible is not intended to be a scientific book. Though I would argue that it indeed reveals scientific mysteries that man yet will fully come to understand are contained in the pages. But the Lord did not write a scientific textbook. He wrote a book to reveal His Son. He wrote a book so that you will know the message that you are a sinner and you need to flee from the wrath to come and you need to trust in Christ. And my friend, the Lord's Word gives you that warrant. As you are maybe afraid of what is in the future for you, you are afraid of what the prospect of hell means, then by all means, flee from the wrath that is to come. That's the very message that Jesus Christ began to preach as He started His earthly ministry. He didn't come and try to proffer some kind of philosophical treatise. He told men, you're sinners and you're doomed to die and you must flee from the wrath to come. And so the warrant of seeing I am a sinner and that I am afraid to die in a lost eternity, that is the very reason why you should flee to Christ. And that's the reasoning he has given to us in his own precious word. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus after he had risen, he expounded to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, note that, in all the scriptures, things concerning himself. It was the message of the book. It was the heart, it's the throbbing, it's the pulse, it's the very beat that comes from the Word of God, it's life. It is speaking of Christ. It is a singular message. And friend, if you miss that message, if you get diverted in the Bible to looking at histories, though they are there and they are accurate, if you study cultures and you come to the Bible and you try to dissect it and cut it all apart, and you miss seeing the main message, then you've lost out. You've missed everything. From the book of Genesis in 3 and 15, where God told there would be a deliverer, there is a Messiah that's coming, there is one who's going to turn back and reverse what has happened in the Garden of Eden. He is a deliverer. The entire Jewish sacrificial system that God instituted in the Old Testament was presented for one message. One message only. I am going to send a Messiah to save sinful men. And that was the entire message being repeated over and over again. There is going to be a substitute for you. Friend, you're a sinner. If you're left in your own sin, you're going to go to a lost eternity. You will be in hell forever and ever. And God has sent you a message. I am going to present a substitute for you. You don't have to die. You do not have to go to a lost eternity. And God has sent His only begotten Son. It's a single message. You cannot miss it. If you do miss it, friend, you've missed everything. You may make some errors in your life in judgment. You can make financial errors. You can make errors of purchases. You might have a wrong opinion on a political party. You may choose some wrong friends. You may go to a certain holiday spot and you wish, boy, I'm not going to go back there again. The hotel was bad. The food was bad. You make bad choices in life. But you cannot. You cannot afford to make the wrong decision or choice regarding Christ. Now, in the Gospels, in John's Gospel, for example, it tells us that many other things were done that were not recorded. Signs that Jesus did. Miracles that were left out. In the latter part of John's Gospel, the last chapter, it says by way of an expression that if all the things that Jesus had done were recorded, he didn't think that there would be enough books in the world to contain it all. What an expression. Why were some miracles left out? Why was the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead not recorded in John's Gospel? Why is the transfiguration not in John's Gospel? Why were some things left out of one Gospel and some put in another? Did John forget them? John was on the mountain of transfiguration. Did he forget it? No, he didn't forget about that. That would be impossible. It was the Holy Spirit who guided him and directed him, because he was not writing a comprehensive history of Jesus Christ. He was writing selective things. He was governed by a specific purpose. And then you think of the other three Gospels, these two are very conspicuous by the details that they omit. For example, the early years of Christ. Nothing is recorded about the early years of Christ apart from one occasion at 12 years old when he went up to the temple. But all the other things are not told from the time he was born to the time he's 30 years old and he begins his ministry. In fact, many apocryphal books have been written to try and fill in the pieces of what actually happened. We have the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Stephen, there's a Gospel of Paul. There are other apocryphal writings which, by the way, the Roman Catholic Church would include into their writings as being authentic, along with the other apocryphal writings between Malachi and Matthew. But these things are not part of the Scripture of the Word of God. And the entire Bible, when you consider it, there are histories of nations that are half told. There are characters and heroes that are told only so far as they become instruments of the Holy Spirit's purpose. And why is this? It's because of a singular purpose that the Word of God has. Alexander McLaren wrote this. He said, "Christ, the Son of God, is the center of Scripture, and the book is a unity, because there is driven right through it like a core of gold." And I like that expression. "Either in the way of prophecy and of onward looking anticipation, or in the way of history and grateful retrospect, the reference to Christ, the Son of God, is central." It is, my friend, the singular message that we have in the Word of God. But it is also a sufficient message. It says, "But these are written." But these are written. The contents of the Bible provide not only an ample, but they provide an overwhelming amount of evidence to the testimony and the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. And if anyone is in doubt of that, using this lame argument that Jesus Christ never called himself the Son of God, they have not read the Scriptures carefully enough. For it was on that very point that the Jews were going and tried and attempted to crucify him and to kill him on numerous occasions, because he clearly stated, "I am." And by saying that word, they knew that he was equaling himself, calling himself Jehovah, in parallel to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was before God and the Lord gave him that name. It was Christ that appeared to Moses. It was the Lord that spoke to him in that day. And it is a sufficient message, my friend. And although much has been omitted in human history, it says, "These are written that ye might believe." John's Gospel contains a series of testimonies by people that were led to faith in Christ. For example, in the opening chapters, Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah." So that was a word of faith. It was a word whereby Andrew had come, he'd confronted the Lord, the Spirit of God was working in his heart, and he said, "We have found Messiah. Come." He was giving testimony. And then, secondly, Nathanael. Nathanael looked and said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." He declared that Christ was indeed God. And then the story of Nicodemus in John 3, where the Lord came to him, or Nicodemus came to the Lord, and the Lord made it very clear who he was, and declaring that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What about the woman at the well of Sychar when the Lord met her? She said, "He has told me all things that ever I do." That was the woman who had lived with so many husbands, and the Lord revealed to her what she was doing, though she did not tell him. And it was on that very point that the woman received faith. She said, "If this man knows what I have done and the life I have lived, he is Messiah." And it was such a simple thing in one sense, but it was that word that energized faith in the life of this woman. And she went and became a testimony to others. The nobleman's son that was raised from the dead, whereby it says the father believed. The father had faith because Jesus had answered his prayer. There were 5,000 that were fed in the wilderness. And these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said this, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And though John alone, we have multiple examples set forth to prove that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And they sufficiently show that fact. But it may be, friend, that you still don't believe. And as the eunuch said to Philip, he said, well, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So we could say to you today, well, here is proof. What hinders you to believe? There is an ocean of proof in front of you. What hinders you to believe, from believing? And you might say it this way. You might say, because I do not feel it is true. You can say inside you, I have some sense of doubting. Yes, the Bible is there. It's a book. I've got to at least answer some of its arguments. I must at least address it. But inside you say, I just don't feel it's true. My friend, what do your feelings have to do with a statement of truth? Truth is going to be real and there, regardless of the experience that people have, whether they think it's true or false. Facts are very stubborn things, and they do not change because we don't seem to understand or believe in them. It was Mark Twain, the author, that said, "It is not the things that I do not understand about the Bible that trouble me, it's the things that I do." You might also say, well, because I need more proof to believe the Bible. What proof do you want? You want to see a miracle? Perhaps to witness some supernatural event? Would that convince you? The very scribes and Pharisees in the day of the Lord, they saw the evidence of Lazarus raised from the dead. They were confronted with that so much so that they were going to kill Lazarus. They were going to put him to death a second time because they could not dispute the fact that this miracle had been done. And so just because someone is confronted by a supernatural event, do not think, friend, that that will make you believe, because the doubts will continue to flood in. Perhaps to have one return from the dead for you to meet personally. Like the rich man and Lazarus in that account where the rich man in hell said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to my brethren, because if one was to return from the dead, they will believe. And Moses said to them, right directly, he said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe though one was to return and rise from the dead. And I believe Moses was speaking that, and Abraham said that, and we just have to take one step forward because Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead and appeared to people and has been, this testimony has been alive for these years now, and yet how many people still have not believed? Friend, the scripture alone is the ground that faith is built upon. And Jesus said that very well to Thomas. He said, when Thomas declared, my Lord and my God, he said to him, Thomas, you've seen and believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. Peter said, even in opposition to his own eyewitness account, he said, we have a more sure word of testimony. What did he mean by that? When Peter wrote his epistle, Peter saw the risen Christ. He saw the miracles. He saw Lazarus. He saw Jairus' daughter. He saw all those things that Jesus Christ had done. But he said in his writing, in his epistle, we have a more sure. We have a more certain word of prophecy written down before us than the very eyewitness account that I will tell you of. My friend, the written word of God. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Luther declared sola scriptura. We only need the Bible alone. We don't need all of the other peripheral things. The scripture alone will do. In the 16th century, the Archbishop of Turin, he wrote this comment about the Waldensian Christians that were around the 9th century as he was accounting some of the history, he said, they will only receive what is written in the Old and New Testaments. He's talking about the Waldensian Christians now. He said, they say that the Roman pontiffs have degraded the sacred text by their doctrine and false comments. They deny the power of absolution of sins by the priest. They celebrate no saints' days and declare that they alone possess a true evangelic and apostolic doctrine. They detest images. They despise the indulgences of the church. They teach the word of the evangelists and the apostles in the vulgar or common tongue. And they say that the Mass was not celebrated in Christ's time. And so this testimony of this Roman Catholic archbishop against these Waldensians, whom they would have persecuted, and the Church of Rome did persecute to the death, these people believed the Bible as true. And they took the Word of God as all they needed, and they built their faith and their practice and their life solely upon the Old and New Testaments. And that was a thing despised by those in the Roman church in that day. The Lord's Word, the Bible, is God's Word that has been written down. And the Lord has stated His Word has been exalted above all His name. But someone will say, but I need more proof. I need something more. Friend, I humbly say to you today, you will not get any more proof than the Word of God. This is the Word that the Lord has spoken, and He says in Hebrews, in these last days, God has spoken unto us through His Son. And His Son is revealed in the Word. And so these things have been written, and there's no more evidence to be given. There is no revelation from heaven to be given. There's no voice from the clouds. There's no more mysteries to be revealed that you're going to come to your eyes. No, friend, these have been written. And so, it is a single message, and it's a sufficient message. And praise God, it is a saving message. It is one of salvation. Because look at the last words of our text. It says, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Life through His name. This is not speaking about physical life. This is speaking, friends, about something that's much more vital, much more important. He's talking about eternal life. Belief in Jesus Christ does not merely gain a person a religious badge. It doesn't just get someone church membership. We're talking about issues that are infinitely of greater significance. It's your eternal destiny. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Sin brings death. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ Jesus came not into the world to destroy men's lives, but He came to save men's lives. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And along with His sinless life upon earth, Christ performed countless miracles, each one testifying of His divine mission as Savior, the Lord and King. And though all these things are recorded, but these are written. These are written that ye might believe and have life through His name. Friend, do you believe? Are you in Christ today? It's not your ability. Sad to say that some are confused in this whole idea of faith because they consider, well, maybe I don't have enough faith to believe. Or it may be that I have the wrong kind of faith and that puts another block before an individual. No, friend. Simply come in all your unbelief, in all your need, in all your desperation and cast yourself before the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord will, at the sound of your voice, He will hear, and He will come, and He will save. And believer, in your life, God has set you apart. He has separated you to be a testimony to Him, to be a witness. And I pray that as we have this Word of God, don't rely on your own intellectual ability to argue. Don't come and get all embroiled in things whereby it's maybe over your head. And you might say, I don't understand all those other issues, but I know this is the blind man that was healed. He said, I don't know a lot of things, but I know this. Once I was blind, but now I see. And to give testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that testimony itself, coming back to the Scripture, is what the Lord requires and would have us to do. Let's bow, please.